So early on in our study of Deuteronomy, I used to have this slide up on the screen at the beginning almost every week. But over time, I've used it less and less because it's a good idea, though, to remind us of what we are doing here in Deuteronomy. And today is a really good day to do it. So remember that Deuteronomy has four main parts. Three of those are messages from Moses to the people of Israel as they get ready to cross the Jordan and head into the promised land. And here's why it's a good day to look at this. We're in the second message. Chapter 28 is where it ends. Actually, probably 29, verse 1 in our Bibles. But we're in chapter 28, and we're actually going to finish. We started this second message of Moses, which is the longest part of the book. 24 out of the 34 chapters, essentially. We started it on the first Sunday in January of 2024. So a year and a half ago, basically, we started this second message. It's taken us longer than it took Moses to write. But anyway, this will be the last time in this second message. And chapter 28, if you remember, details the blessings that God promises to his people if they obey, and also the curses that he promises them if they do not obey him. So if you remember this chapter again, it's also the longest chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. It's 68 verses. Last couple weeks, we've covered the first 45. But remember, there are just six blessings and six curses listed. The rest of it is about what that means, the exposition of those blessings and curses. This is how the blessings start at the beginning of Deuteronomy 28. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So that's how the blessings start, and here's how the curses start. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, so blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So again, the exposition of the curses takes about 50 verses of this. And so that's where we are. And in this exposition of the curses, there are three distinct sections. We covered the first one last time. And so we'll have the second two tonight. But the first one ended this way. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. So that's where we ended last week, but you just notice the repetition of the importance of obedience and that God takes pretty seriously disobedience. Shouldn't say pretty seriously. God takes very seriously disobedience. So this verse is really the end of the first exposition of these curses, and it's also the start of the second, group. So that's where we ended up, and we're going to start in the same place. So if you don't have your Bibles open yet to Deuteronomy 28, please do so. And if you look at, we'll be at starting in verse 45, but if you look at the end of the chapter, you'll see that it has 68 verses in it. I've got on the screen, we're going through 45 verse 69. And that's because in the Hebrew Bible, the last verse of this chapter is verse 69, which is the same as 29 verse 1. And I think it is, if you look at the break and the reason that it's there, I think it makes much more sense to be part of this chapter than the start of the next one. So an outline of these verses would look like this, the verses that we're covering tonight. So curses for disobedience, that's the title the ESV has on this section starting in about verse 15. And then exposition of the six curses. We've done one of those already. We have two more to go. You shall serve your enemies, the first 11 verses of this of the exposition tonight. And then your life shall hang in doubt, the last 11 verses of the chapter of our Bibles that we use. And then the summary of Moses' second message is in 29:1 in our Bibles, the Bibles we use in English in church. So we'll start with the introduction. It's two verses, and again we just read most of that material. So here we go. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. So last week we talked about these curses and the exposition of them and how bad they could get. The Lord would send out forces against Israel that would pursue them and overtake them until they were destroyed. Things like attack their health and attack their wealth and attack their families and attack their nations so that their crops would be destroyed. And they would have diseases and they would be defeated by their enemies. And if you were here last week, you remember how brutal some of that was to hear and even to just listen to and read, but let alone consider. But verses 15 to 45, they do seem pretty bad. But you might even have thought, well, I don't think things could get a lot worse than that. So the question is, how bad can it get if we continue in disobedience? So just think of the worst tragedy that you can possibly imagine dealing with on earth. So whatever you're imagining, it's worse. Rather than just asking how bad can it get, or how could a loving God do this, which we're going to ask, the question we should be asking ourselves is also this: how serious is it to God, this disobedience thing? How seriously does he take it? Because all the curses come about because of that. That's the reason that they happen, that one thing. So how seriously does God take disobedience? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. So remember that these curses that are in this book in Deuteronomy, Moses spoke to the people of Israel. Moses spoke to the people of God. God's treasured, the Lord's treasured possession. Out of all the people on the earth, these were the people that this message was spoken to. And since they are also written for our instruction, and we're God's people, right? We're his treasured possession. We've been grafted into that. These things are written for our instruction. We should pay attention to them So God tells Israel all these curses. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. So on the screen I have a sign and a wonder underlined. That's what the curses will make them, a sign and a wonder. So where have you heard those terms before? Well, that's what happened to Egypt. And so that should be a clue to us what is coming up here. So in Deuteronomy 26, verses 5 to 9, it says this. This is what Israel was to repeat when they offered their tithe offerings. A wandering Aramean was my father. That's talking about Abraham. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, 70. And there became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. And we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. Those are the terms. Signs and wonders. Same word, only this is the plural in Egypt. And he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So if you decide to obey the Lord's voice, that's great. If you decide not to obey it, God can undo all of that. He brought you out of Egypt. You were just a few people. He made you many people. He can put you back in a place where you are humiliated and oppressed, like you were when you were slaves. He could even bring you back to Egypt and take you out of the place where you are now. He can reverse all of those things and worse. So the ESV, in this exposition of the six curses, this first one, you shall serve your enemies, ESV breaks this section into two paragraphs. I think that's good. I'm glad they did. And so let's just read first Deuteronomy 28, 47 to 52. And I'm not going to put each one on the screen right now, but they'll be on the screen later. So Deuteronomy 28. 47 to 51, I guess it is. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. You shall serve your enemies. So that's word for word from verse 48. Because you did not serve the Lord, therefore you shall serve your enemies. Summary of those two verses, a really quick summary of those two verses. But we'll start in 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's just a good thing for us to remember, that obedience isn't to be drudgery. It's supposed to come from our heart, and it's a joyous thing. We obey, we do what the Lord directs us to do, commands us to do, because we want to, because we love the Lord who loved us to rescue us from where we are, just like Israel. So not serving God, not serving the Lord with a joyous and gladness of heart was especially troubling. This is from Deuteronomy 8. Because of the abundance of all things, Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So with joyfulness, we should worship because of this. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Tremendous blessings that the Lord puts on them. So what could be better than that? Well, as Christians in America today, we probably have it better than that. Copper that we don't even have to dig out of the ground. It just shows up for us. And it's not only material blessings, of course, but that's what they had in abundance. That's what the abundance of all things were here. These material blessings being in that passage anyway. So, because you did not serve the Lord, therefore you shall serve your enemy. So when I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, reading these verses and this thing, because you did not serve the Lord, therefore you shall serve your enemies. I thought right away of 2 Samuel 24. And I'm going to turn to it. 2 Samuel 24, this is the passage where the Lord provokes or incites David to take a sentence which would have generally thought to be a bad idea, because it means you don't trust the Lord. You're trusting in the number of people you have to fight for you. And so generally thought that this is a bad idea to count your people unless you're directed by the Lord. But the Lord was angry with Israel, and he incites David to count the people. And David thinks it's a good idea to count the people, even though his general tries to talk him out of it. David thinks it's a good idea to count the people. But after he did it, it says this in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. I'm going to start there and read a while, because it makes this point. Which is better, to serve the Lord or to serve people? But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant. For I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet God, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, Three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So God came to David and told him and said to him, 3 years of famine come upon you, shall 3 years of famine come upon you and your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence, serious disease, in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to God, that's the prophet God, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So, don't let me serve my enemy. Don't turn me over to my enemies. I'd rather have your punishment, Lord, because your mercy is great. Just don't give me into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men died. David considered that better, by the way. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. The Lord is merciful. It's better to be in the hands of the Lord than to be in the hands of people, in the hands of your enemies. So I'll put, starting in verse 48, down at the bottom, this slide has 48 starting at the bottom. I'll put the whole verse up there. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. So all of those ways, that's what's going to happen because of your enemy who's going to come upon you. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth. So the people you don't even know. Swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, and a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. By the way, this actually happened at least a couple of different times. One of those was the Babylonians in Jeremiah. Just listen to how Jeremiah records this word from the Lord. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, declared the Lord. It is an enduring nation, and it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb, and they are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end to you. The Lord is merciful. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. That's just one example. of what happened in Israel. And it shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. So this is probably the easiest place to see the exposition. This is the exposition of the fourth curse, which says this: cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Exactly what this verse is. So this is what it's talking about, right? A nation's going to come and do this. That's why those things are cursed. So the second part of this section, the next paragraph starting in verse 52. So I think we'll just take it verse by verse rather than reading through it first. They shall besiege you in all your towns, and they shall besiege you in all your towns. So just notice that repetition on there. So what does that mean? Well, it's talking about a very specific kind of war practice that existed in the ancient world. And it is this, that when you laid siege to a city, what you did, you would have an invading force to lay siege to the city. And what they would do is surround the city, build walls or dirt edifices to keep you from coming out and anything to go in. For anything from going in. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out. So we really have no idea what this means. What would it mean if nothing could go into a city and nothing could go out of a city? Just think about that. Nothing can come in. They don't have enough land inside to grow crops in a city, especially crops like this. So just think about things like this. So there's a terrible tragedy going on in Israel right now. Gaza, right? And you've probably seen pictures of the kids, of starving kids and things like that. And things are going in. Things are going in there. So what this is, this kind of a siege is worse than what is going on in Gaza. It's a worse thing because the object is to surround it and starve the people to death or starve them so much that they can put up no resistance when you go in to kill them. That's what this siege is. Gaza's terrible. It's not this. You shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters. Now that's bad. That must be about as bad as it can get, right? Again, we cannot, this is incomprehensible to us. It almost seems like it can't be real. Because we think there's no way that we could ever do something like this. There's no way we could ever do that, no matter how bad it got. And besides, we live in the United States. There's just no way this could happen in the United States. We're kind of, not only that, but we're in the middle of the United States where things are good. Nobody could touch us. Nobody could make it that bad for us. That's probably what Israel thought too, by the way. They're God's people. They're God's chosen people. They're his treasured possession. He brought them out of Egypt. He's taking them into the promised land to live in this land of abundance with vast wealth and vast crops and vast resources. So the next few verses I'm just going to read through with minimal comment until we get to the end of the paragraph. in verse 57. The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother. To the wife, he embraces. And to the last of the children whom he has left. So that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating. Because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate. She gets carried around all the time and tender. Will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in your towns. Now that's bad. That was probably worse than the worst thing you imagined. It seems so gross and so unbelievably disgusting. We would think, who in the world, who would do this? Who would ever actually do this? And why is it here? Why is it in the Bible? Why would it be there? Let's take this question first. What would anyone ever actually do this? Well, we probably all heard not this bad of stories, but stories of people that survive earthquakes somehow, and what they eat and what they drink in order to survive. Because desperate people, people with no food, will eat things that you wouldn't even think would be food. My friend David Jaw, when he was fleeing from the war in Sudan years ago as a 10-year-old leading a group of young boys, they didn't have any food, so what did they eat? For 3 days, they ate mud. They just had to get something in their stomach. People will eat things that you would think that they would never eat. So you probably not ever thought about this, but yesterday I did, as I was out for a long walk and thinking about this passage, but to try to give us a feel for this. So what would it be like if there was a siege around Sioux Falls? If you could get nothing in and nothing out. So you can't bring anything in from the fields. No food comes in. I hear from the ads on the radio that, you know, most grocery stores have like a 3-day supply of food. Then what happens? Can't get any more. Nothing comes in. Nothing goes out. Run out of gas pretty fast. Nothing comes in. Nothing goes out. We don't produce electricity here in any usable amount. We lose all electricity. And I kind of think in America we'd be worse off than they would be in some of these other countries, because we've been trained to be more selfish. I mean, just think back 5 years ago. What happened when all of a sudden this thing called COVID hit? People stockpiling things and not sharing things and staying away from other people. We've been trained to think that way, to be that way. We don't even really realize it. How long would people's gardens last in Sioux Falls? Then we might turn to things like, oh, there's some deer in town and some turkeys. And pretty soon, well, there are also raccoons. And opossums, we could eat those. If we could catch some birds, we could do that. How long before we started eating pets? Not very long. Wouldn't be very long. How long would it take to get us desperate? Not very long. Some of these went on for more than a year, 2 years in these towns, cities, as they were sieged. I've never really thought about this either. I mean, I knew that it existed, but what is afterbirth? I remember it from probably junior high, talking about it in health class. Don't remember very much, don't want to remember very much. Because we've kind of figured out a way to not deal with things like that. So you have to go back to somebody like John Calvin to tell you what's going on. So this is the afterbirth is where all the waste from the baby goes. And so the wife, the woman eats her afterbirth and won't share it with anybody else. So let's go back to this question. Why is this here? Why do we have to hear about this? Right? Well, these things were written for our instruction. They're God's word. God put this here for us. And there are a couple of more. There's a couple of related questions that are probably more difficult. One would, why would God bring curses like this on his own people? How could a loving God bring these curses on his own people, his treasured possession? How could he do that? How could God do that? And the answer is because he loves them. Because he's kind in all his works. It sounds like kind of a strange answer there, doesn't it? So Tuesday morning, we have our prayer time out here. We start out with a time of praise to the Lord, of adoration to the Lord. Oftentimes we'll read from one of the Psalms, a section. And one of the ones that I like to read from when I'm leading it is Psalm 145. Here's what it says in Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. So do we believe that? After reading through this in Deuteronomy, do we believe that? The Lord is kind in all his works. Is that compatible with the Lord is sending a fierce nation on you to besiege you so that you will be driven to secretly eat your children? That's all I need to say. We need to be able to hold those two things together in our mind. So let's just try this. The Lord is kind in all his works. All his works. And the kindness of God leads us to repentance. God loves his children. The Lord loves his children. They are his treasured possession. And disobedience is that serious. That serious that it needs this warning. Because it leads to God's wrath. Disobedience leads to God's wrath and to eternal destruction. And if God loves his people, and as we read in the New Testament, he's not willing that any of his people will perish. His beloved children, that his beloved would perish. Not willing that any of his beloved would perish. But he disciplines those whom he loves. So the discipline of the Lord is kind, even though it seems unpleasant at the time. Even discipline like this, and patient, because what's it for? To lead us to repentance. To lead God's people to repentance. It leads to repentance for God's people and destruction for those who aren't His. That's what it does. The Lord is kind in all His works. Psalm 145, 17 again. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. And here's what comes in the next few verses. And just notice how it just melds in with what we've been talking about and reading. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. Last section. Your life shall hang in doubt. So this title for this point comes directly from verse 66, which is this last exposition of the six curses should probably be understood as a result of what just happened before. So a result of this invading force that comes. So there are two paragraphs here. We're going to go through them again, just highlighting a few things but not making many comments. So if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses and grievous and lasting. And He will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. So back to Egypt, right? Now you're going to get the diseases of Egypt. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. There are diseases they don't know about. There are diseases we don't know about today. There are more than the ones that are written in this law. Whereas you were numerous as the stars of the heaven, you shall be left few in number. Just the opposite of what happened in Egypt. They went down to Egypt few in number. They came out like the stars of the heavens. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord shall take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, happened to the northern tribes of Israel. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known, which never turns out good. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul, and your life shall hang in doubt before you. Day and night you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if it were only evening. And in the evening you shall say, if it were only morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt. A journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. So what could be worse than being sold back into slavery? What could be worse than being a slave? This would be worse. Offering yourself for sale, but there's nobody to buy, nobody would buy you, because at that point, slavery is your only hope of being alive, staying alive. At least you become, when you become a slave, you know you're going to get fed so they can get work out of you. But there's going to be nobody to buy you, either because supply and demand, there's just too many of you, or because you're in such bad shape, you're worthless to your people that you are to be enslaved to, who have captured you. So when we see things around the world that look like some of these curses, we don't see the worst of these things. How should we respond to that? How should we think about that? I think we should think about it like Jesus teaches his disciples, and we touched on this last time. Teaches his disciples, when you see things happen, like a government ruler killing people who are offering sacrifices, when you see a tower fall on somebody, what are you supposed to think? Not that those people are worse than you are, but that they're a warning to us to consider what happened and repent, because we don't want something worse, eternally bad, to happen. And we should take with us, as we're doing that, thinking about this way, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he's kind in all his works. He's near when we call, if we call upon him in truth. And he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. And he hears the cry and saves them. That's what the Lord does for us. He preserves all who love him, everybody who loves him. Because those are the ones who obey him, those who love him. But the wicked he will destroy. So this closes then at the the last verse, or the first verse of chapter 29. So this is the closing to, this is the summary of the whole second message of Moses. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. So those are the last words that Moses spoke in this second message. Those are the ones he wanted to stick with them, to think about them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are righteous and kind in all you do, and that you are a God who loves us and loves us enough, even though you love us as we are, you love us too much to leave us the way we are. And so you work in our lives to discipline us, to warn us into following you more closely. And I just ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that are in your word, the wonders that you have, the wonderful things that you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.